We're still putting in our garden. We've still got a couple more weeks left and try to plant things in time so we don't harvest it all at once. We're putting in the garden lately. And then Kimberly started making fresh bread. It's a whole lot cheaper to make loaves of bread. She's made bread for years. We're getting into high gear now. Make them sandwiches at home. She's been baking a lot of bread, and we've been planting gardens. And so you may get an idea how I got this message. Look at Christ the bread. He said, I am that bread. I'm that bread. I've had bread on my mind all week. I've smelled it all week. Bread's good, isn't it? And then I thought of all the I ams. I was in a garden when I was thinking it. So I hope we're going to cover all the I ams, what he tells us. But I hope it'll be plain for you as it was for me. Here in John 6:30, he says, they said therefore unto him, what signs showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? These ones that just fed, those 5,000 that just had a belly full of sardines and biscuits in them. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Moses gave them bread for 40 years. You did one thing for us. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, of a truth, hang your hat on it. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. In case they still didn't get it. Verse 47, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Those that have everlasting life, they eat of me. I'm that bread. This is what they have, everlasting life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Is he a cannibal? I've heard that so many times. Is this a wild man? And people get off on these tangents and explanations of things instead of shutting up and listening to what God says. See, will he give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our Lord's speaking to these religious people. And he's speaking to you and I today. That hit me while I wrote that. For 2,000 years, the Lord's had his word preserved for right now. So you could read it because you just might hear something today. God just might save somebody today. And he's going to do it through his word, the preaching of his word. What a miracle that is, isn't it? And this is in simple terms anyone can understand. You may not like it. You may not want to hear it. You may choose to be confused. You may just try to roll that stumbling block and chew on it like a lifesaver, a piece of gum. But it's simple. This is plain. We all can enter into this. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious that the Word of God is simple and plain? You can get 10 degrees from the 10 finest universities on this world, or the 10 best seminaries that you can think of, and not know God. And at the same time, you could be somebody that cannot even read and have Christ preach to you and know all things. I know about that bread of life. I get it. Can you explain it real well? No, not really, but I get it. I believe him. Isn't that something? To anybody. Our Lord came to this world. He preached in parables. He preached in parables so that way you and I can understand all things. He put it in terms we could understand. Now, those eyes are blind to other ones. His sheep hear his voice. They've been given eyes to see. And he explains it. He meets us where we are and explains it to us in a way we can understand. The Lord says here that his body is represented by bread. I'm that bread. I'm the living bread. I'm that bread. I'm the bread of life. And you've got to eat this. You have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. You have to consume. You ever ate? Do you know what eating means? Of course we do. That's easy, isn't it? You have to consume him and live on him. That has to be your life. You have to drink his blood. What are you talking about? Vampires or some nonsense? No, if you want to play games, go talk. Get your dictionary and go somewhere else. Your thirst has to be quenched by his work alone. That makes sense? I wouldn't have it any other way. He says, whoso eateth my flesh, my bread, this body, and drinketh my blood, this wine, is what we have in this Lord's table. Whoever does that, they hath everlasting life. They've had eternal life in the past, always have, because they were in him. They have it right now whenever they see this for the first time because they're in him. He's revealed himself to them. It was there to reveal. It reveals something ain't there. And they're going to have it forever. Those that have eternal life, they eat his flesh and drink his blood. They live on his body, on his person, who he is. And their thirst is quenched by his doing, his acts of righteousness. Bread and wine are good. They're good for you. You go to a fancy restaurant, there's oil on the table. Go to a real nice high-end Italian restaurant. There'll be a little plate there, and there's oil and sometimes some vinegar with it. There's oil on the table, and there's free bread. They give you all the bread you want, and you can get you a glass of wine. And if you ain't careful, you'll sit there and eat that good free bread and drink your glass of wine, and the food comes, and you can't eat nothing. You're all filled up. It'll fill you up, too. Scripture says it gives the fatness thereof. And high quality. We know that too. If I want to lose weight, I ain't had none of that bread she's cooked. I got to get back in my britches. But boy, that's spiritual bread. That makes the soul fat and gladness and joy and comfort and sustaining. Those are good things for us. David told us that in Psalm 104. He said, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine's good for you. It makes your heart glad. And oil that makes his face to shine. What about that anointing that the Lord does? His choosing, his electing of people. That makes my face happy. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have any hope. We don't worship election, we worship God of election. And the bread which strengtheneth a man's heart. How's somebody going to grow? How you going to grow? If you ain't growing, you're dead. You're growing up or out, but you're growing. Hair's growing, nails growing, something's growing. What's going to make that heart strengthen? Bread. His body. Who he is. Who he is. We'll observe the Lord's table, Lord willing, this Sunday, if he allows. And what a precious and light yoke we're given. He gave that supper to remember him, to show his death till he come. We read the word with our eyes. We hear the word with our ears. We believe in our hearts. And we consider these things in these pure minds that the Lord gave us, and he stirs up. And we live in this world. And he gives us unleavened bread. And he says, you do this and remember it to me. And it gives us bread to eat. And you take that cracker and you think, well, there's no leaven in this. That's his body. There's no sin in it. And that's unappealing to the natural taste buds, isn't it? But we'll put some salt in that and make it fluffy. Put something on it. Put some butter in there. Nope, that unleavened bread, that's his body. By nature, I didn't want nothing to do with him. And there was no sin in him. And then you wash it down with the wine. Wine on the lees. Lees is dead yeast. It sinks to the bottom after it dies. It consumes all the sugar. All that sweetness is took out of it. That makes it appealing. And that yeast dies. There's nothing else for it to live on. And it goes to the bottom. And you rack the wine out of a carboy. And you got nothing but that pure wine on the lees. And you drank it. And you say, this is his blood. It's pure too. And it makes me pure. I'm washed in it. Truly. Inside and out. Not just on the outside, not you went and took a bath with it. I'm washed on the inside with it. He told us to do that. Is that hard? That's a sarcastic question. That's an easy and light yoke, isn't it? Remember him. Remember who he was and what he did. Remember him. Then go to what happened after that. After he hung on that cross, he's took down. He said, you go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. go purging those waters like that tree we were just read in Exodus. When that was cast in those bitter waters, boy, now them waters are made sweet. I have no interest in getting in that thing. Do you know that? I don't want nobody seeing me. I don't want nobody having something to say to me. If I don't want to do nothing wrong, I don't want to embarrass myself. That's bitter waters. And all of a sudden, when you see him on that cross, who he is and what he did, it's a light and easy yoke. I'll go get in them waters. Why? He asked me to. He's my master. I'm a bondservant. I love him. I'm here willingly. He made me will in the day of his power. And I'm going to do what he says. I want to. He said, I am. This is the picture he's given us. His person, his work, his body that he gave and the blood that he shed. And he says in verse 48, I am that bread of life. And I've sat on that a long time. He starts out with, I am. Oh, what we can learn from that. Moses talked to him before what we just read. And the Lord said, you go talk to the children of Israel and you go talk to Pharaoh. You tell them all these things I want you to tell them. And he said, Lord, I'm going to go to these people and I'm going to go to them and they're going to say, well, who sent you? If God sent you, what's his name? He said, you tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. That's who sent you. And God said, moreover, to Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, of Abraham, of God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. It wasn't for that season. It wasn't for that calendar year. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Our Lord right here says, I am. I am. That's a big I am. I need to know what he is. I need to know who he is. I need to know something about her. I know that woman back there. That means I love her. And I know things about her. And I want to know her more. I want to love her more. I want to learn more about her. My Heavenly Father gave his son, his only begotten son, to die for me. I love him because he first loved me. And I need to know him more. He says his name is I Am. I don't understand. Do you understand that? You got a good handle on that? You ready to get up in front of man, speak on God's behalf, tell them what that means? Whew, that's frightening. There'll be a lot of sleepless nights if you think so. We're crippled by this language that we have. It's limited to our feeble minds. We have the fanciest $10 words we can come up with. It's limited by our minds. And it's worse than year to year, isn't it? We was leaving a city a couple years ago, and it says, we hope you are BRB, be right back, or something. Those abbreviated letters. This is a municipality. That's the best you can do. You paid for that sign. We're shortening everything, ain't we? So we're like, Paul saw the third heaven, and he said he couldn't describe it. One, your brains couldn't even enter into what it looks like, because you ain't never seen nothing like it. And two, the human language can't be equipped to describe what it is. How do you eat an elephant? You eat it one bite at a time, don't you? How can this uncapable, ignorant worm that's standing in front of you have some understanding of the character and will, the person and the work of the great God that saved me? How can I understand him? He tells us. Ain't you thankful for that? It's simple. I don't have to gain a great understanding. I don't have to have a huge intellect and travel this world and understand the deep things of science and nature and be able to describe what kind of ring-necked bird that is. I don't have to know all that stuff. I don't have to have all that to get it. He tells me plainly. The one that spoke to Moses is the same one speaking here. The one that told Moses, you tell him, I am, is the one standing in front of these people talking to him. He says in verse 58, John 8:58. You don't have to turn there. Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's who's speaking. Turn over to John 18. Here's what he told a large group of them that's coming to get him, to crucify him. Judas is with all those people, the high priest and Malchus, who's about to lose an ear. They're coming to find our Lord. It says in John 18, verse 4. We'll start here in John 18. We'll work our way back to the text. We'll go back. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, he's in italics. As soon as he said, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Just like them trees that went down whenever Mount St. Helens went off. Laid flat like a carpet vacuumed one way. A whole host, all of them, laid flat on their backs. Then he asked them again, whom seek ye? You think he waited until they stood up? It wouldn't have made a difference, would it? Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, how wicked we are. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That's a God that saves. What's something about that I am I need to know? He saves his people. He's a substitute for his people. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. He's a successful Savior. He's a successful substitute. There was a garden I've been working in all week, and I thought that's where it all began, wasn't it? Where was Adam and Eve made? In a garden. The Lord planted a garden. He had a garden. It was fully equipped and fully maintained. And then out of that dirt, out of that red clay, he made man. And out of man's side, he made woman. Y'all have seen a garden. We know what a garden is, don't we? We know what eating is. We know what drinking is. And we know what a garden is. Drive up down the road, you'll see one. Go plant one. Be good for you. Where are the dirt? He made us. As Paul said, he separated me from my mother's womb. He made me. He made what I'm made out of. I'm the dirt. He's the seed, isn't he? He's the seed. Peter told us that. Said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He's the incorruptible seed. I'm dirt. He's the seed. And he's the root. Do you know that? He's the root of Jesse. Isaiah said, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. There will be a branch come out of them roots. Turn back to John 15, just a couple of pages. John 15, verse 1. Where the dirt, the seed that he gives is his seed. He's the root. What comes next? John 15, 1. I am, the great I am. I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Who grafts all these things together? Who's really running the show in all this? Who's the head gardener? His Father's the husbandman. Look down verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing. Why? We're dirt. What happened between us being dirt and us being branches? Christ. Christ crucified. Christ buried in a tomb. Christ rising again. You see the picture of that? It's a seed. You put it in the ground, it comes back out. True to form. That holy thing went in on our behalf, and he come out high and lifted up, didn't he? We're the dirt, the compost. We're the manure. Can you say that? God's people can. That's a strong statement, isn't it? God's people can. I'm nothing but dung. He's the seed, he's the root, he's the vine, I'm just the branch. We get all that? Is that hard to understand? Without no seed, there's no root. Without no root, there's no vine. Without no vine, there's no branches. There sure ain't no fruit. And then that fruit comes. Is that fruit for that tree? No. If you had a big old fruit tree and all the fruit fell off it, look at all my fruit. If I was a branch and I bragged on my fruit, look at the fruit the Lord gave me. It's all going to fall to the ground. If somebody's going to come get rid of it, it's going to stink and rot and steal nutrients from the tree. That fruit's for somebody else, ain't for me. And what's in that fruit? A seed. A seed. How am I standing here? God's preserved this vine, this seed, this picture in our word, and what he's doing spiritually in his people for 2,000 years since he said it to right now. I'm an heirloom seed. It's his seed. We went searching for heirloom seeds the other day. It's putting me, it's true to form. True to him that gave it, isn't it? Always has been. What's the difference? You think you could get along with a believer that was born 4,000 years ago? I bet you could. You think you'd get along with Rahab? I think you could. What about Nebuchadnezzar? Hey, he's a big king. Well, the Lord humbled him. I think we'd get along with him. He knew he was a sinner. He knew who saved him. The way the vine grows. Which way does it grow? Turn back one page there to John 14, verse 6. You got to train them things up, don't you? Support it. Do something. What's the way that it grows? It says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He's also the way. He's the way that it grows. And he's also the reason that life grows. What does it take to grow a plant? You need dirt, but then you need light, don't you? A seed's got to go in the ground, but if you ain't got no light, if it's nothing but darkness, if you're up in Alaska at a high enough latitude in the middle of winter, you only get 2 hours of sunlight a day, you can't grow nothing. You need light, don't you? Turn back to John 8. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again, saying unto them, I am, what about it? I want to know something of him. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Whenever you grow something, you've got to have ground. He made it. You got to have a seed to put in there. It's his incorruptible seed. That's got to start. There's going to be a root first. And then a vine's going to come up, then a branch off that vine. And now we're going to bear fruit. Now we'll bear fruit. And you got to have light to grow that thing. What else do you have to have? You got to water it. We know that especially here, don't we? Water's precious in this part of the world. You got plenty of water. Turn back to John 4. Verse 13, John 4:13. That woman at the well would ask him. She said, what are you talking about? He come to her, remember? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be within him, be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. That's what he said over in John 7. He said, in that last day, in that great feast, Jesus stood and cried. He cried aloud. He yelled. Wake some folks up. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's life. You ever seen a garden? Christ is all. Do you know what that's what that garden declares? He's all. We're dirt. We ain't good for nothing but worms. And he's all. Life's in him. He's life. Come to it. Worship him for what he is. You can go out and see these things, simple things. Things understood by every tribe and every kindred. Do you know that? Go to a different continent. Do they grow things upside down? Do they put all the light in the ground and pour water on it and then wait 6 months and then put a seed in there? No, this is the same way, isn't it? The Lord made dirt. He gave his seed. He's the seed. He made the living seed spring out roots. He's the root. He's the vine. He's the light. He's the living water. He's everything. He's life. He said in John 10, I am. What's he going to do? Come, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why he came, to give his people life. Those given to him, he gives them life, and he gives it more abundantly. Oh, I want to know something about that. We will. We'll know one day. Right after he said that in John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am, and several other things. We can understand that too. We know what a shepherd is. He told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection. Oh, if we could understand that. If we know him, the person, and not the facts, he's our resurrection. He said, what's going to happen that day? Well, there's going to be a cloudy activity. No, my Lord's coming. I'm going to be with him because I'm going to be made like him. That's a good... Is that hard? That ain't too big, is it? It's huge. It ain't too hard to understand. God has to reveal it. Well, back in John 6, back in our text, John 6... And I'll try to hurry. Verse 48. John 6:48. He says, I am that bread of life. I'm that bread. Bread's needed. This bread, it's essential. It's vital. That manna in the wilderness was a picture of Christ. It was a picture of Him. And now the Messiah has come. And He tells them plainly, standing right in front of them, I'm that bread of life. That bread fed you fathers and Moses and them in the wilderness. I'm that bread. It was a picture of Me. In Exodus 16, we looked at back in October. But I'll remind you of it again. This manna that came down from heaven, them little tiny white balls the size of coriander seed, the size of cilantro seed, it was on the ground every morning when they woke up. That's what they lived on. That's what they fed. And they ended up getting tired of it. They had to bend down to get it. And they had, for that day, they stored it up. It wouldn't keep. It'd stink. Except on the day before the Sabbath. Then they'd go and they'd get 2 days' worth. Because the Lord provided. But this was a type of Christ. First of all, it was prepared in heaven. The Lord made this. This is His holy manna. And it came down to earth. Israel didn't do anything to make it come down. Israel didn't do anything to make it. They didn't have flour and they went out there mixing somewhere. They didn't have the raw ingredients and they had to work on it. It was prepared in heaven and came down. The Hebrew writer tells us, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wast not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. That living bread standing in front of them. That manna, every day for 40 years, was a picture of what happened right here. A child was born, but a son was given. This bread's a gift. It was given. God gave it. Second, this manna there in Exodus 16, it was mysterious. The Israelites couldn't figure it out. They woke up and they said, what is this? That's what manna means. Whatness. What is it? They just kept calling it, what is it? You want a bowl of what is it? Would you like to have some? That was its name. Manna. It was mysterious. What did Paul tell Timothy? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The first thing he mentions, God was manifest in the flesh. This holy thing from heaven, prepared and come down. Mysterious, wasn't it? It was free. You couldn't buy it. If you wanted to, you couldn't buy it. You didn't have nothing to pay, but you couldn't buy it if you wanted to. This manna was free, given to the Lord. It was abundant. It was abundant. No one went hungry. It don't matter if you was a premature baby or you was a giant in that area, a full-grown man. Every one of them ate until they were full, and it didn't run out. The richest and the poorest, they ate the same thing. One didn't get higher on the hog. You didn't get higher on the manna. They all ate the same thing. Educated and uneducated, bond or free. This bread was the same for all. Christ is a bread for all that believe. Is He any different to somebody else? We got it made in this country. We pay in taxes and complain about it in a year what a lot of our brethren throughout this world make in 10 years. We think we got it rough. But is Christ any different to them than He is to me? Is He any more needed? Do they need Him more than I need Him? Is He going to give them something different than Himself? Oh, we get the same bread, don't we? And that manna, it was mysterious bread from above. It's freely given in abundance. And what did it taste like? Exodus 16:31 says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It's like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Oh, sweet. Sweet. It was all natural. Oh, it tasted good. It was sweet. Is Christ's substitution, is His person, His holiness, and His blood sacrifice on your behalf, is that sweet to you? Is that like a waver covered in honey? Him being all and in all. Him being that great I am that's glorified forever. He's going to get all the glory. Is that sweet to you? It's sweet to His children. That's delicious. I want to see more of that. Tomorrow morning I want more of that. He says, I am that bread of life. He tells us something about that bread. He said He's the manifestation of that picture of the Old Testament. He's explaining that to us right now in a short sentence. And He gives us a contrast. He says, I'm that bread. And then He gives us the contrast. How it's an anti-type. It says in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That manna pictured me, but they're dead. I love types and anti-types. I love something in the Scriptures that pictures Christ. He's pictured throughout the Scriptures. And I like it whenever it's for and it's opposite. We see Him. We rejoice in Him either way. But you can't hug a picture, can you? A picture can't console you when you say it. A picture can't put its arms around you and warm you up when you're cold. If you know the person, all those types, all those anti-types, how like our Lord, He's greater than the picture. He, the person, is greater than the picture. That's what Israel did too. They had a serpent high and lifted up. And if you looked at it, you got bit by them snakes, you didn't die. What'd they do? Well, they mature, grown, stable believers. They took that serpent down, had a carpenter make a box, and they put it in a box, and they worshipped it in the temple. Hezekiah came, and he ground it to powder. And they said, what are you doing? They said, we looked at that and lived. He said, it's worthless. It's a piece of brass. It ain't worth nothing. And they said, well, what about that cross? They've got them all over, isn't it? Crosses everywhere. They're on all kinds of mountainsides. That's where Christ died. It never saved nobody. He saved somebody by going to that cross. It's a piece of wood, all it is. Grind it up, throw it away, put it in your fireplace, do your better good. That manna was only for the flesh, the outward man, and it couldn't do anything for the spirit. It says next, there in our text, verse 54, whoso eateth the flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That manna wasn't like him, because those people still died. That manna wasn't like him, because it spoiled the day after. Christ is eternal. You fill up on Him. You learn of Him. Learn something of Him. Who He is, what He did. And it's just as sweet tomorrow as it was the day when He revealed Himself to you. Tell me that old, old story. I'm so quick to forget it, and I want to hear it again. I want to hear it again. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That manna was only found in the morning. My pastor said, if you ate that manna in the morning, you got hungry, you'd wait all the way till afternoon to get a quail. Is there a time that you can't call on the Lord? So many believers waste their lives and live in misery out of ignorance or on purpose by only calling out to the Lord and worshiping on midweek and Sundays. 2 a.m. Call out to Him. That bread's right then. You can feast on that bread right then. What about when you're driving to work? You can feast on Him right then. I would say when you pump a gas at your grocery store, feast on. When you're making bread or you're planting a garden, what are you thinking about doing all this week? Feasting on Him. Feast on Him. Any time of the day, Friday at lunch, it don't matter. 7 p.m., you feast on Him. When Israel went through Jericho, they crossed the Jordan into Canaan. And there was no more manna. They walked for 40 years. That manna was with them every morning. And then they crossed the River Jordan into Canaan, that promised land. No more manna. That's not like our Lord, is it? We feast on Him now in this world. And when I cross that Jordan of death, I cross into glory. When you do, when you leave this world to be with the Lord, our manna is sitting on His throne. But there it is, eternal in the heavens. He says down in verse 50, and I'll hurry. John 6:50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What's he talking about? What is it to eat the flesh and drink his blood? Do you have to have to live like your daily bread, the person of Christ? You have to have. He has to be God's Son in the flesh. This is His body. I won't elaborate on that, but John wrote it here, and he went real deep into it against those Gnostics in 1 John. This is, well, it's as if He came, and it's as if He died. It's as if you don't have any sin on you. He said, you don't eat His flesh. It's necessary He be made like me. It's necessary He be holy, perfect, from birth, from conception. Be born of a virgin till the day He died. You drink His blood. What's the only way that these dry lips are ever going to be parched to life, to be able to speak again, to call out praises as of what He accomplished on Calvary? you consume it. You have to have it. You have to be here right now. What if you're sick? What if you're bad off? I mean bad off. You couldn't go to work. Would you go to the grocery store? Well, why? Why would you go to the grocery store? Well, I have to. I got to eat. I'll starve to death. I have to have him. Or I'll starve to death. I'll starve to death. It says in verse 53, Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. They said, Are you sure what you're talking about? And he doubled down, made it plainer, didn't he? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up to the last day. And his person and his work is what I have to live. That's because I already have life, because he's gave life. You're born again. And those that he's done that work in, that dirt, that's who he's talking to. It's dirt, nothing. That he's put his seed in, he's grew a root, he's grew a vine, he's made you a branch, he's produced fruit through you. And you eat and drink off of him, the light and the water, just like a plant does. He'll raise you up to the last day. He'll raise you up. I have no fear of dying. I've been in a lot of situations, more than most. More than most. I got the metal detector. Close to death. Death didn't scare me one bit on this earth. How I died, I have preferences. I worry about that. I want to be quick, and I don't want to be falling when it happens. I don't like heights. I'm not afraid to die. Why? I believe him. Why? He made me believe him. Is that fair? Not to him. Sure is to me. I'm thankful for it. What confidence could I have? I'll be resurrected. He said so. He said, he's done the work, and he's put the warranty on it. And that's just fine with me. Is that fine with you? It is. All right.